Hello, 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 hello. It's empty in here. I think everybody's on vacation right now. And next week we'll have those people back, but then everybody's taking their college students to their location. So make sure you give the youth big wet kisses on their cheeks before they go. And particularly if you have cold or flu, that way they could help the spread of it. No, we'll miss all the youth that are going to be going, and we ask one thing, that wherever you go, if you go down south, go out west, wherever, come back here when you're done with school, because this is the real mission field, not down in Texas or not down in Arkansas. Try to come back. And I want to make mention that I'll leave tomorrow morning, and I'll be gone for two Sundays. I'm doing a research week after that, and the elders have the pulpit covered, and of course you already knew that, because that's one of the qualities of an elder, that they have to be apt to teach. So everything will be fine. And Lou gave me a call yesterday. Wasn't the call I was expecting. But he said, Doug, my wife and I went out walking in Pinch Hill Park like we do every Saturday, and it was like 1,000 witches out here. And I thought he was kind of joking at first, but he said, no, they're having a Wicca convention out there. So when I go drop a car off at Speedway tonight afterwards, I'm going to go through Pinch Hill Park, because I've never seen 1,000 witches. But I guess they have kids and babies dressed in black, and they're all casting spells and worshiping trees and everything. But I tell you, you know, it's a strange world we live in, and where people are forgetting the core values of what our country was based on. It wasn't based on witchcraft or Satanism or Islam. It was based on Christianity. And hopefully we can get back to that, so that generation and the generation to follow will have something maybe to be more happy about. And I want to make mention that Miss Marsha is back in the hospital. If you didn't receive the email, she broke her leg a few weeks ago, and she has a blood clot and infection now. And she's at Harrisburg Room 707. Now, Gene Blaine is going to be the point person while I'm gone. But I really encourage you to follow up with her, because she's really a gem of a lady. She's been a Christian now for 7 years. We actually baptized her in her bathtub up at Newport 7 years ago. And she has that picture hanging on her fridge to this day. And she could use a lot of encouragement. Her son is blind. It's difficult for him to come down. And the daughter's in Florida. She's going to come up, I believe, over Labor Day, and she would actually watch the service from where she was, either stationed somewhere in the world for the military at the same time Miss Marsha. So they joined each other in worship together, though they're two different locations, through our stream services. And so that was, please try to go and see and visit with Miss Marsha, particularly while I'm gone. And but you could all reach me on the phone if you need to. If I don't want to talk with you, I just won't pick up. Or I may be out of range. I do not know. Neither do you. So anyway, we're going to continue our series on the book of Romans tonight. We'll continue the series on the book of Isaiah. And we finished Romans chapter 1 last week. In Romans chapter 1, we had a very interesting greeting. And then last week we covered the wrath of God, understanding that wrath of God, that it is revealed to for those in impurity, to a degrading passions, and to a depraved mind. It's the decline of civilization. But in particular, it was referring to the Gentiles there. Now in chapter 2, Paul is going to be questioning the Jews about their stand on salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come in superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, the philosophers of the first century were famous for their many ways to articulate their arguments, to persuade others. And Paul didn't play along with that. In fact, Paul said he was slow in speech in one passage. But he warned all Christians when he said, "See to it no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, Colossians 2, verse 8. But you need to be determined to focus your mind on Christ and Him crucified, 2 verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. Now, he was very careful about his encounters with the philosophers so as not to be distracted. But sometimes he would use their own techniques back on them. Sometimes he would just use their techniques because it was a good style. And there's a particular technique by the Stoic philosophers called the diatribe. You've heard of a diatribe before. The original meaning was very simple. You set up an argument. It's like the straw man. You set up one side of an argument, then you argue it over here. And Paul was a great articulator of that methodology. Like in Philippians chapter 1, he would say, "For me to live is gain, but to die is Christ. But if I am to remain on the flesh, it is more necessary." And then he'd go back and forth in the argument, help you weigh in and come to the same conclusion that he is. Well, he's using this procedure in Romans chapter 2 to set up the Jewish argument for all the Jews who've come back in 54 AD after Claudius is dead. He's setting this argument up so that he's going to go ahead and being a Jew, coming from the Jewish background, he's setting up the argument. He's going to play the part of a Jew, but then he's going to play the part of what God thinks about it. And then he wants us to see some things about this ourselves that I believe we can apply to our daily lives. Now, the diatribe argument of Paul goes like this. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, that you do the same yourself, that you escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of his riches, of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest ye be not judged." And this is one of Hollywood's favorite quotes. People love to quote that. And they try to use it as camouflage. You know, when you might go to somebody and say, "Hey, I think that's wrong." They'll say, "Judge not, lest you be not judged." But then they cut Jesus off in mid-sentence. 7 verse 2 says, "For what measure you judge, that you shall be judged also." The basis of the text is that you have to be, you can't be impartial when you judge something for yourself and then go impose it on somebody else. We're all going to be judged by the exact same standard God has. He doesn't show any, God doesn't say, "Well, you're special." He says his children are special. He thinks all mankind so special that his special son came and died for a special reason. That's what special is to God. And this appears to be the argument which Paul is advancing. In the last chapter, Paul had an argument against the declining morality of the Gentile world. It was a God-suppressed world of impurity, degrading passions, and depraved minds. It was a world which the Jews considered themselves to be immune from. And they were the chosen people of God. You know, we have antibodies in us that protect us from judgment like that, they would think. In fact, they reasoned they were naturally immune to the wrath of God because of their Jewish lineage. Now, let me give you a few of their sayings that were very common in that day. Quote, "God loves Israel alone of all the nations of the earth." Quote, God will judge the Gentiles with one measure and the Jews with another. All Israelites will have their part in the world to come. Another quote, Gentiles are the feel of hell. Okay? So there was quite a rift. And so when Peter baptized Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles, by chapter 11, is it any wonder that the Jewish converts were just freaking out on Peter? I'm glad that God prepared that in Acts chapter 10 so that he could explain and that the Gentiles could be accepted, because I am a Gentile. Amen. And I think most of you are Gentiles. And I like how God set that up so we could have confidence. But when the Jewish Christians were allowed to return after being exiled in 49 AD, they came back in 54 AD. Remember, now the Gentile Christians are running the church. The elders and the deacons, you know, the teachers, they're all of a Gentile background. And so when the Jews came back, let me tell you, that really bothered them. It was messed up. They didn't like that. And this is the basis of Paul's diatribe argument that he's making. The you is the Jew. He plays the part of a Jew. You who are Jewish. They forget that the law of Moses was never meant to justify a single Jew. Never meant to, ever, never, ever, ever. It was meant to convict of sin. That's what the law was. Paul reminds them in Galatians 3:11 that no one is justified by the law before God. Let me ask you, no police officer pulls you over for going under the speed limit and writes you a check. That's not how it works. I drive under the speed limit all the time. You know, if that was the case, but they write you a ticket when you violate the law. And that's what the law was. It was a tutor. It was to show them that they are sinners and that they're going to have to come through Christ too. Because no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so, the law was meant to convict the Jew, claiming superiority of being the covenant receiver of the law and missing the point of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. That's the causative factors for repentance. Your kindness, your tolerance, and your patience. God, I want to change because you love me this much. You are that patient with me. You are kind to me. You are tolerant to me. You are so patient to me. Thank you. Now, Paul's counter argument of the diatribe is the impartiality of God. Now, Romans 2, excuse me. Okay, now I'm ready. 2 verses 5 through 11. But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now, the Jews had forgotten that God will reward according to their deeds. Okay? Not according to their lineage. Paul is quoting King David from Psalm 62, verse 12, a man who's under the law. Now, this is a preview of the extended argument that we'll have in chapter 4. But this should be a reminder to all those out there who are of the faith-only persuasion of the Calvinistic world. A person is not saved by works of the law any more than a Gentile is saved by the works that they do. Both are saved by grace through faith. We all know that. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. And this This faith is in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 is salvation, that man is reconfirmed in his understanding of where he stands with God. You see, if you're not walking in the light as he is in the light, you're not in fellowship with him. You know, and in that way, we're not saved by works, but we're justified that we're in a saved relationship with God. Because let me tell you, if you're not walking with God, whatever relationship you have is warped. Okay? You can't say God is my Father and I'm the disobedient son. It only lasts so long. And James says, be doers of the word, not merely hearers only, deluding yourselves. James was talking to Christians, not Christians, okay? And so this applies to the Jew and the Greek. There's no partiality with God. He continues on in verse 12, for all have sinned, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all those who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, 6 centuries prior to Jesus setting foot on the earthly ministry, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:31-34, he said, behold, the days are coming, he said, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not a covenant like I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. It's going to be a different covenant than that. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and upon their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Now this argument is advanced twice in the book of Hebrews. 600 years before Jesus came, the old covenant became old at this point. Because Jeremiah announced the new covenant coming. Something new is coming that's going to be different. You see, under Jewish lineage, you were born into the law. I mean, the moment that you coughed that first time after you were born, the moment you soiled your first diaper, you were in covenant with God. And on the 8th day, if you were a male child, you were circumcised. I mean, and then later on, when you had your bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, then you became a son or daughter of the law. You were formally educated about the covenant that you are now in. Now, in that new covenant, which Jesus alludes to in John chapter 3, verse 6, and when he says, you must be born again, what happens is you are taught first. And then you're born again into the covenant. A lot like Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? And Jesus said, you know, you're a teacher of all Israel and you don't understand this. He said you must be born of water and spirit. And that's referring to the conversion of a Christian. At that point, he was talking about baptism before it. He was talking about baptism after it. Why can't I assume he wasn't done talking about it by that time? And so, with that in mind, the Jewish Christian, they're forgetting this. They think that they're special. Well, you know, I'm Jewish. I'm special Christian. You know, there's nothing. We're either all special or we're no special. Period. That there's just no doubt about it. God is not partial. If anyone think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And don't be lifted up with pride. You're not special. Newsbrief, you are not special outside of Christ. Okay? You are special because of Christ. There's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. For as many as you who are baptized in Christ have been clothed in Christ. God looks down. He sees the garments of purity upon you. And He says, well done. Why? Not because of what you did according to deeds of righteousness, which we did, but according to His mercy, Titus tells us. According to His mercy, there was a washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Spirit. We're back to where we started from again. And so, the Jewish Christian is forgetting this. Well, then Paul, he really wants to drive this point home in 17 and following. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things which are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Those who boast in the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? Listen to what he quotes. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Amen. You Jews, as it is written. Now John the Baptist said of these righteous Jews who showed up by the River Jordan, who were clinging to their prideful pedigree, he said, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say to you that these stones, and picture John the Baptist picking up a stone, God can make better stones, or better children of Abraham with these stones than how you've acted. And he called for them to repent. He was attempting to transfer their allegiance to repentance instead of lineage. And they needed to bear fruit, not genealogy. Now, Paul is of that same page. For those who still want to cling to their lineage and say, but I am a Jew. You know, I have the law of Moses. They're two big cries right there. I'm a Jew. I'm the law of Moses. I'm special. Well, Paul's got news for you. Now he's going to take the other side. He reminds them of the Jewish historical practices. The Old Testament is just filled with history of how rotten they were. David said in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He was talking about Jews at that point. You know, you go to Israel today in a poll back in 1999. In a famous poll that they had, surveyed the people of Israel, 89% said they were atheist in the nation of Israel. You know, and so just because you have a lineage doesn't mean anything when it comes to God. It means nothing when it comes to God. Zero. That's why at the book of Matthew, he threw Jesus' lineage out, proved Jesus was connected. Luke did the same thing. That's all we have to talk about now. Now it's done. It didn't matter. All those records are destroyed when the temple was destroyed. And so, with that in mind, Paul's on the same page. And Paul's saying they committed every abomination against him. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42:6, you blasphemed his name. It's quoted in Isaiah 52:5, Ezekiel 36:20. You were to be a light to these people. Instead, you're darkness. That's why I had to take you out with Babylon. That's why I had to spank you. Amen. Simply because you weren't living up to it. How's your lineage working now? How's that law of Moses working now? And he goes on to say in conclusion, for indeed circumcision is of value. There's the third tenet right there. Circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, Will he not judge you who, though not having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he who is a Jew is one who is inwardly. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. Amen. Now, Paul again brings that argument in the Jew. But we're circumcised. You know, the whole purpose of circumcision, you know, when it was brought up in Genesis 17, 10 through 14, was a mark of those who are in covenant with God. Under the covenant of Abraham, which went over into the Judaism, which you have under the law. And the whole reason they cut the foreskin off. Now to me, that's bizarre. Okay? I mean, who came up with this idea? I mean, why don't we just cut our ears off or something? You know, it's like if I had a sheet out there and, okay, we're going to have free circumcision today. Put it out on the street and go down to Starbucks. How many people do you think are going to sign up for that thing? I mean, but here's why they did it. Because you remember back during the days of Ishmael, when he'd be a wild donkey of a man, it was predicted he'll become the father of the Muslims. And he said, but your people will go into Egypt and return back in 400 years for the sin of the Amorite is not yet full grown. You see, and this is during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they thought they had a legal right to rape you if you came into town. By the time they got back, all those things, talk about, you know, necrophilia, bestiality, homosexuality, every kind of sexual impurity you could imagine. God had to warn them, don't do it, because that's what these people are doing. Sacrificing your children to the fire of Moloch, a sexual sacrifice, which was absolutely warped. God says, you're in covenant with me. And your biggest downfall is going to be sexual impurity. And we're going to go snip, snip, so that every time you think about that, you're reminded, no, we are in covenant. And that's why he said circumcision. And for the Jew to say, well, look, I am circumcised. But that didn't keep you out of sin, did it? I mean, the Israelites, I mean, you look at the history of sexual immorality with Israel. You could write it. You could make a documentary on that. I mean, they were with anything, everything. I mean, they turned the temple of God into a prostitute house for homosexual prostitutes. I mean, it was messed up. And so Paul is making that argument against that. Paul's saying, listen, you can claim circumcision all you want, but there was nothing pure about you. You want to hinge it on that? God doesn't buy it. You want to hinge it on the law of Moses? God doesn't buy it. You want to hinge on it that you have this lineage? God doesn't buy that. The law was only there to convict you and to point you to Jesus Christ. And so, there's a famous rabbinic saying which goes, no person who is circumcised will go down to Gehenna. They don't know what they're talking about. Not at all. Circumcision never saved a soul from hell, ever. And so, in the spirit of the diatribe, Paul would once again destroy the argument. He completely destroyed it. Destroyed the argument of circumcision. A true Jew is not one who is circumcised by man with hands, but circumcised by the Spirit on the heart. And exactly as predicted, even under the law of Moses. For it says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, more of the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul so that you might live. And that prophecy came true through Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15, we're told we've been made complete in Jesus Christ through the circumcision, with the circumcision made without hands, through the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Amen. Have you been circumcised by Christ? Well, the question is, have you been baptized into Christ? That's what Paul's talking about. He says that all happened at the point of baptism. It was When you're baptized into Christ, Christ cuts away the sin. Christ frees you from your sin. And you're lifted up to live a life of eternity with God and to walk in that newness of life. Amen. We were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, but we're made alive together with Jesus Christ. Verse 13. We hinge everything on His death, burial, and resurrection at that point. And so, now what do we do with this? Look, I only have this much left. Okay? Look. Three things that we need to apply to ourselves from this. And please internalize this. Number one, stop trusting that you are fine with God because you grew up in the churches of Christ. Stop trusting that, okay? I get so tired of hearing that. You know, I grew up in the church. Why are you living like a heathen? Amen. You know, they're just relying on the fact that I got a name. You know, look at me. I was in the youth group, but now you're in the hell group. I mean, that doesn't mean a thing. Amen. Doesn't mean a thing at all. Don't cling to your lineage. Stop trusting, number two, that you are fine with God because you made some changes in your life. Okay? Because if you're not, I mean, there are people out there, you came to Christ, or maybe you didn't come to Christ, but you decided to make some changes. You might have given up some things. And then you say, well, I must be saved because, you know, I changed some things. Let me tell you, AA has changed a lot of people. Let me tell you, medications have changed a lot of people. Let me tell you, the scare of getting cancer has caused many to stop smoking. Okay? And so the point being is, just because you made changes, don't you say, well, that I'm fine with God because of that. Don't make that mistake. Because if you start playing that game, then you can start basing your salvation on what you did, not what Christ did. Okay? And the third thing is, stop trusting you are fine with God because you were dipped in water. Oh boy, yeah, that's bad now. What's the Church of Christ preacher saying? Okay, see, there's a difference between being baptized and dipped in water.
Yes, sir.
I did some dishes this morning. They were not baptized, they were dipped in water.
Yes, sir.
Okay, and so, you know, you have people out there that have been immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean you're right with God. I could baptize 100 people right now. I'll get a gold, silver, eagle, line them up around a pool, throw that thing in the pool and say, first one who gets in there and gets to have it. I'll have 100 people jump in when they're under wire and say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, repentance, remission of sins. And they come up, they're no more saved than anything. I mean, that doesn't do a thing. If you're not taking the right faith into that water, if you're taking no faith in that water, then you're only dipped in water. I tell you, and let me tell you young ones, pay attention, okay? Please don't, rule number one, okay? Don't you date somebody and get serious about them until they have their own faith in Christ.
Amen.
Or they'll be baptized into you, and then when the mask comes off after the wedding, they'll be unbaptized.
Amen.
Okay? Never make that mistake. How many here have known people before? You know, they start dating someone of the world, and what happens, you know, and they fall in love and they're baptized and everything's just fine, but they were baptized into that future spouse. And then that marriage breaks apart and things fall apart in their life and they don't understand because they were baptized for the wrong reason. Stop trusting that you're fine because you're dipped in water. I hear people say all the time, they have someone in their family may have fallen away, and they say, you know, but they were baptized. Well, yeah, but that doesn't help you now. That's right. Bingo, I like that. I wish you didn't say that because I could have used it and they thought I'd come up with it, but I didn't. Yes, we need to be baptized. And yes, we need to be in fellowship. And yes, we need to live a life of repentance.
Yes, sir.
All are done in faith in respect to Jesus and His work on the cross. We're baptized because we believe in His death, burial, resurrection. We fellowship together because of the commonality we share in the death, burial, resurrection.
Amen.
And we live a new life because we have a new outlook based on that death, burial, resurrection. That's what Paul is referring to. We need to celebrate this and never, ever let it go. So three things I want you to leave with. Stop trusting the fact that you grew up in the churches of Christ. Stop trusting that you're fine because you made some changes in your life. And stop trusting because you were dipped in water. And start trusting in the right way. I leave you with this question. What are you trusting in? Think about that while we stand and sing.
Since the love of God is shed, priceless blessings on my head I have made it my own. I will hide it in my heart that it never may depart. It shall rule, there alone. The love of God come within my heart.
Vacation right now, and Tim Williams is away, so ones that are gone, we should keep them in our minds and prayers. Thank you, Doug, for that fine lesson, and thank you all for being here this morning. Just have a couple announcements.